welcome all of you this morning. And I want to do one little thing before we get too far along. That is, I would invite you to look around the room and recognize that when we began today, Allison asked, are there any visitors? And the answer was no. Is that right? Precisely. Precisely. Precisely my point. There are both strange faces and faces I do not know as well as I want to. And consequently, although I am not a particularly good example this morning because I haven't taken the time to walk over there and get it, let me just encourage you to find a name tag and wear it. It helps more than you will ever know to break the ice and to let people start talking. Those of you who have your name tags on, thank you for that. Those of you who don't, that includes me. Shame on us, and maybe we'll do better. And if you do not have a name tag, if you have lost yours, or if you never got one, or you don't know where it is, see Barbara or see me, and we will try to endeavor to get you one. I think she has some blanks that you can use temporarily. So, thank you for that, and I do want to welcome all of you and hope that I will see many of you on Friday night. We plan to be there and hope that many of you will as well.
We do
love
the houses and the
iron that's why we need name tags. Oh, there's a number of folks moving around, some who haven't been here very long and all that. Yeah. Last night, for those of you who don't know, our two classes are now big enough that we are starting to do things a little bit separately. We had a party last night for the second hour class, and a significant number of people were there. That class is a little bit more laid back than this one, and the people who hosted it were a little bit more laid back than the Eels. And the outcome was that last week, for the first time, Barbara and someone else said, you know, we really ought to have some sense of how many people are coming. Would you raise your hands if you're coming? And a person who was that day a first-time visitor raised his hand, I'm coming. And I thought that was just great. He was there last night, and we had a good time. So I do hope that you'll be able to be there. It is a fellowship time that is special. Now, we have been looking at what I have called Paul's big words. And we come today to the word adoption. There are three things, I think, that I would like to call to your attention as we begin today. First of all, many of you will know that a family who have been part of our life in this class adopted out of Kazakhstan a couple of years ago. And anytime I think about adoption, I automatically begin to think about that particular family. Some of you will as well. Some of you may have noticed in yesterday's newspaper a letter to the editor appeared, which was somewhere on the other side of bitter and mean-spirited and harsh, condemning adoption and saying how terrible it is and how it should never happen. And thirdly, during the week, it is not all that common for this particular thing to happen, but I had an email from a person who is in our classes saying that I have never really understood adoption because it seems to me the gospel talks about our need to be born again. And if we're born again, how does adoption fit into that picture at all? I'm trusting you either to straighten me out on this where I understand it, or I'll just expect to go to my grave never knowing what I'm doing. I think that was the spirit of the email I got. So there's a pretty big challenge this morning on dealing with these issues. And so what I want to do is jump right into this and invite you to take a look at Romans chapter 8. I don't know how this lines up with some of the things I said I was going to do, but that's where we're going to start. I want to start in Romans chapter 8, and I want to begin in verse 14. We're going to read two or three or four sections of Scripture, and then we're going to talk a little bit And then we'll go back and look at two or three more and we'll be finished. That's the plan for what we're going to do today. Okay? I'm starting in verse 14, Romans 8. All who are guided by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For what you received was not the spirit of slavery to bring you back into fear. Instead, you received the spirit of adoption, enabling us to cry out, Abba, Father. Abba is an Aramaic term, which is the equivalent of what we would say as daddy. The Spirit himself joins with our spirit to witness that we are children of God. And if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, provided that we share with his suffering so as to share with his glory. Now, I want you to jump down still in this same chapter to verse 28. One of the greatest verses of the whole of the Bible. We are well aware that God works with those who love him, those who have been called in accordance with his purpose, and turns everything to their good. He decided beforehand who were the ones destined to be molded to the pattern of his son, so that his son should be the eldest of many brothers. I think in both cases, both the first verses we read and this one, it should say brothers and sisters. Okay? Look at the verse that follows. It was those so destined that he called. Those that he called, he justified, one of our other words. Those that he has justified, he has brought into glory. And after saying this, what can we add? If God is for us, who can be against us? The picture of adoption gives us rights and place and status in God's family, with Jesus as our elder brother. And this is a very interesting picture. Now, before I go any further, I want to make sure that you hear this one more time. I'm trying to remember to say this every week. The subject is not adoption. The subject is salvation, being right with God. This is a word that Paul has used to try to give you a sense or picture of that. It should therefore be taken as metaphor. It should be taken as model. It should be taken as a way of thinking about it that gives you some insights. It won't be perfect. That's why there's more than one word. If there's more than one way of thinking about it to try to give you a fuller picture. But today, the picture we're using is this picture of adoption. In the very next chapter, chapter 9, starting at verse 25, he is quoting out of a verse in Hosea. We looked at Hosea a week or so ago. He's quoting a verse that we didn't read last week. So, verse 25, Romans 9. Just as he says in the book of Hosea, quote, I shall tell those who were not my people, you are my people. And I shall take pity on those on whom I had no pity. And in the very place where they were told, you are not my people, they will be told that they are children of the living God. Now, I want to go from here to Galatians. So, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians. It's about three or four books or letters further on. Galatians chapter 4. Now, as you're looking that up, let me just mention something to you that I hope all of you know, but it's possible there's a person in the room who doesn't. When you go into the New Testament and look at Paul's letters are printed in the Bible in order, roughly anyway, of size. The big one is printed first, the little one is printed last. Okay? When you go through, you spot 1st and 2nd Corinthians, you spot 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, it's pretty easy to see there's probably a connection between those. It's less obvious and easy to see that there's a connection between Galatians and Romans. It ought to be Romans 1, the book of Galatians, Romans 2, the book that's called Romans, or Galatians 1, Galatians 2. It was written to two different groups, but the subject matter is very much the same. In the same way, Colossians is the first of a pair of letters. The first, a very rushed and fast-written letter, that's Colossians. The second, a bit longer and a bit more thoughtfully written letter, the letter to Ephesians. So when we read Romans and see some echoes in Galatians, it's not surprising. It's almost expected. So you'll see a couple of phrases and words that are very similar to what you just heard. And it's because Paul has written two letters dealing with the same subject. One, Galatians, a fast-written one, urgent, and then one more thoughtful in Romans. So, Galatians chapter 4, I'm beginning at verse 4. But when the fullness or completion of time came, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born a subject of the law, to redeem the subjects of the law. There's one of our words for another week. So that we could receive adoption as sons. Sons and daughters. As you are sons, God has sent into our hearts the Spirit of His Son, crying, Abba, Father. And so you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir by God's own act. I'm not going to take time to chase it, but I want you to note as you go by, in both sections, Romans and in this section, it talks about not just adoption as sons, but also it talks about inheritance. Did you hear that? If you read further about this subject, keep an eye out for that, because that's an implied, connected idea for this. Now, one more, if you'll take a look in Ephesians, I'm going to read a little bit more here. I'm going to read a little bit more out of this one than I did the others, but I want you to catch the theme of what's going on. I'm going to start at chapter 1 of Ephesians, Galatians, Ephesians. It's one more book further towards Revelation. And I'm starting at chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all the spiritual blessings of heaven in Christ. Let's try to just keep track of this as we're reading through. These are things God is doing or has done for us, who has blessed us with all the spiritual blessings of heaven in Christ. Thus He chose us in Christ before the world was made to be holy and faultless before Him in love. He chose us. And He chose us, it says, beforehand. There's a little Presbyterianism hiding in that word. Verse 5, marking us out for Himself beforehand to be adopted sons. I'd like very much not to delve into that one this morning. I want to be real careful. I will only say this. I heard somebody say, and I've pardon the word, adopted the phrase as my own, as I do with so many others I steal shamelessly. This fellow said, I think when we get to heaven, we're going to walk in a door across the top of which it will say, whosoever will. And when we get to the other side and turn around and look back, it's going to say, elected, chosen before the world began. Connecting those two ideas is very hard, and I don't propose to do that this morning. I don't think I can do justice to that anyway, but I certainly can't do that and try to work on the things here. But that's what it says. Yes, ma'am. Marking us out for Himself beforehand to be adopted sons. Such was His purpose and good pleasure to the praise of the glory of His grace, His free gift to us in the Beloved. His free gift to us in the Beloved, in whom, through His blood, we gain our freedom. Through the forgiveness of sins. If you take a look, the picture here is that sin has us enslaved, and our freedom comes when our sins are forgiven. Such is the richness of the grace which He has showered, some translations say lavished on us, in all wisdom and insight. He has let us know the mystery of His purpose. He has let us know the mystery of his purpose, according to his good pleasure, which he determined beforehand in Christ for him to act on when the times had run their course, that he would bring everything together under Christ as head. Everything in the heavens, everything on earth. And it is in him that we have received our heritage. Marked out beforehand as we were under the plan of the one who guides all things, as he decides by his own will. Chosen to be. Chosen to be, for the praise of his glory, the people who would put their hopes in Christ before he came. Chosen to be the people. And once again, that idea of chosen beforehand is there. Okay? Now, those are absolutely beautiful words, but watch what happens in verse 13. Now, you too. Did you catch it? All the way up to verse 12, it's we and us. We and us. We and us. And suddenly in verse 13, now you too in him have heard the message of the truth and the gospel of your salvation, and having put your trust in it, you have been stamped with the seal of the Holy Spirit of the promise, who is the pledge of our inheritance. There's that word. For the freedom of the people whom God has taken for his own, for the praise of his glory. People whom God has chosen for his own. You remember the words at the tail end of that section we read in Romans? The people I told you are not my people. The day will come that I say you are my people. So, we now turn to the term adoption. I do not believe it's fair to think about this term except to think about it first and foremost in the context in which it would have been understood in Paul's day. So the question I want to deal with is, what was adoption like in the Roman world? Just in case you know, I want to give you the chance to show that. But I do have a little list here I can share with you. Are you ready? It was formal and complicated. It involved the action of governmental and judicial authorities. The person who was to be adopted publicly disowned his own family and his ancestral gods, and formally and publicly accepted as his own the family and the gods of the family into which he was adopted. Formally and publicly disowned the one and accepted, acknowledged, claimed the other. The consequences were that the person who was to be adopted lost all status, rights, privilege, and position in his old family, his previous family, and completely gained rights, status, position, and privilege in his adopted family, in his new family, as fully as if he had been born into that family naturally from the very first. No difference of any kind was there. I have a note out in the margin. My note out in the margin says, do you remember Cinderella? I'll give you a moment. How many children in that family?
Three.
The two, I'm sorry to say. Not just stepsisters, ugly stepsisters. Right? And Cinderella, orphaned and adopted. Right? I think that's right. I have a note in the margin that says, remember Harry Potter? A more modern and a more recent example. I'm not sure he was ever formally adopted into that horrid family. Okay. But there's something different about the way they treat the children in the stories that we're used to hearing, right? In Roman adoption, that would have been, as I read it, unthinkable. Adoption completed is completion, complete participation, complete status, position, privilege in the family, with rights of inheritance exactly the same as anyone naturally born. All debts and obligations of the previous life were canceled, almost as if that person was gone and a new person was standing there. A very interesting thought given words in other places in Scripture. The adopted child is treated as a new person entering a new life. John?
The Jews were pretty much aware of the Roman laws and moral rights and things, I say.
Yeah, but look again at verse 12 and verse 3 through 12 and that transition in verse 13. Remember that? There's a language of we and you that creeps into this book, into this letter. Do you see that language? The people he was writing to certainly would have fully understood that because the Roman world was the world in which they lived. When Paul writes in this, maybe only here, but when he writes in this, we and then you, he's talking about Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. A theme to which I will return. Okay? Other comments? So, let me try to put this in a nutshell. The adoption that Scripture is talking about, what Paul is trying to say is, the father, the adopting father, is who? This should be easy. God. That gives me a new beginning, a new start. What does that mean? What's the parallel for that in the life of a Christian? Well, yeah, that's right. But remember this thing about all debts and obligations of the former life were canceled? What's been canceled that were debts and obligations in my life? Sin. I get a clean start. The sins of the past are canceled. Now, this is one of the places where I think the metaphor isn't perfect because I think the sins of the future are canceled as well. I think the sin problem that I deal with all the time is canceled when I accept Jesus. That's the promise that I read. There is an ongoing sin issue, and the Spirit works with us in that. But if you worry about, oh my goodness, if I commit a sin now, am I back in trouble again? And I think the answer the Scripture teaches throughout is no. If you're a child of God, you're a child of God. Fully inheriting the grace and riches of God. Fully inheriting the grace and riches of God. And a new family. Now, I got to admit, I wasn't able to sing a hymn this morning. I couldn't do it. I've seen those flags walk into that room. I can't count how many times. But every time they do, I see the Ethiopian flag carried by Susan Barton. Or her mama. Who carried the Tanzanian flag? Did you pay attention to that? Sandy Herring. And when Sandy and Bill were over there, either her mama or her dad, or her mother-in-law or her father-in-law carried that flag. And you started to figure out that what we do this morning talks about this part of things. We have become part of a family. We have brothers and sisters in Christ. Have you had the privilege of going off? I don't see Bill and Linda Holland yet. There you are. What? Which one were you carrying? It looked like it was probably Guatemala. But
yeah, it was China.
I didn't know that. Yeah. What was Bill was carrying?
I don't know which one I carried.
Okay. So when I look, I began to see different people who could be, whether they were or not this morning, could be carrying individual flags because they planted part of their life in that place. And there are few churches in the Southern Baptist Convention, few churches that can say, here's 11 specific missionaries out of the 3,500 or so that Baptists send out. Specific ones that are our children, our brothers, our sisters. We are part of a family.
And Bill, did you get that man pack? Martin speak English here. She was
in our English is second language.
Jim Bass was our teacher.
I did not pick that up.
And Mitch Tosin, when he came to the United States, had no training. He went to the seminary at BPSR, and we gave him his internship. We paid his from a stipend and his insurance so that he could afford to have an
insurance. I meant to talk about Mitch. Those of you who were there at 8 o'clock, you won't have that privilege at 11. He's gone off to do something else now. But he was there with us briefly this morning. We are part of a family. And sometimes I watch how our family functions and I'm moved. So I couldn't sing this morning. Let me take it one step further. There is, in the other hour, a person who attends. He made it on the prayer list about a week ago. And he made it on the prayer list because, if you read the term, some of you, I think, read the prayer list each week. The only father I ever knew died this week. Remember that? The only father I ever knew. It wasn't the father who gave him biological life, but it was the father who gave him his emotional life, his spiritual life, his training, his upbringing. So, how do we think about this? Well, I want to take you two or three other places because I want to make sure that you see what I think are the parallels to this. Let me back up a minute. Somebody who is adopted by God, if that's the image we're going to take, what family have they been part of?
Satan's
family. Satan's family. Because that's what sin does. Sin catches all of us in that. All have sinned. All have come short of the glory of God. Christ loved us while we were yet sinners. Died for us while we were yet sinners. So the concept of adoption to me is most powerful when you pick that image. I was part of another body. And I renounce all part of that and claim full rights, privilege, pleasure. Not because of anything I've done, but because God loved me enough to offer it to me. So what I want to do is connect that idea of adoption to two or three other pictures. One of them, the first one I want you to see, is right here in Ephesians.
Now, let me just check for a second. Do you remember what you means in
the Greek?
Gentiles. What does we mean? Jewish. Okay?
Then let's start at chapter 2, verse 1. Chapter 2, verse 1. You were dead. Who's he talking to?
Gentiles.
What's the verb he uses?
Were,
not anymore. So let's watch for how that happened. You were dead through the crimes and sins which used to make up your way of life, when you were living by the principles of this world, obeying the ruler who dominates the air, the spirit who is at work in those who rebel. Verse 3, we too were among them once. Who's we? The Jewish Christians. Living only by our natural inclinations, obeying the demands of human self-indulgence and our own whim, our nature made us no less liable to God's retribution than the rest of the world. But God, being rich in faithful love, through the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our sins, did what? Brought us to life.
So, adoption is the picture, a parallel picture,
is the picture that once we were dead, now we've been made alive. Not through anything we did, Verse 8, it is by grace that you've been saved through faith, not by anything of your own, but by a gift of God, not by anything you've done, so that no individual can claim the credit. And then comes one of the verses that's my favorite in the New Testament. We are God's work of art, created in Christ Jesus for the good works which God has already designed, designated to make up our way of life. Turn to Colossians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Two letters further forward. I want to start at verse 12. I'm sorry. Chapter 1, verse 12. Giving thanks with joy to the Father, who has made you able to share the lot of God's holy people, and with them to inherit what? The life. Because that is what He has done. He has rescued us from the ruling force of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of the Son that He loves, to the kingdom of light, if you will. And in Him we enjoy our freedom, the forgiveness of sin. That phrase is repeated a second time.
What's the picture? Darkness into light. Does anybody remember how the second part of Isaiah starts? Wait a minute. Not all of you may know this either. How many books are there in the Bible? 66. How many books are in the Old Testament? 39. And there's 27 in the New Testament. So the first chapter, the first book of the New Testament is the, what book in the Bible, or 40th book of the Bible. How many chapters are there in Isaiah? 66. And if you look at chapter 40 of Isaiah, it's almost as if you're starting a different book. A lot of people want to call it Isaiah 1, Isaiah 2, and don't think the same person could possibly have written it. It's like the Bible in miniature. Do you know what you hear in Isaiah chapter 40? Comfort, comfort ye my people. A light has dawned. On them darkness was present, but now the light is shining. This image of darkness and light goes all the way back to Isaiah chapter 40, chapter 41. It's in one of the first couple of chapters of the sort of New Testament part of Isaiah, as I like to call it. Transferred us to the kingdom of the Son that He loves, and in Him we enjoy our freedom, the forgiveness of sin. Now, the picture that I think is the most accurate picture that I can line up against adoption is the picture in Romans. Romans chapter 11. It's a picture you haven't seen. Romans chapter 11. Now, to understand what I'm about to show you, you can put on your hip waders if you wish. That gets a little deep for a moment or two. But I want you to start in verse 13. Chapter 11, start in verse 13. Paul is speaking, "Let me say to you Gentiles that as far as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I take pride in this work of service, and I want it to be the means of rousing to envy the people who are my own blood relations." Who's that? That's the Jews. "And so of saving some of them." Isn't that interesting? So, turn to verse 16. "When the first fruits are made holy, so is the whole batch. If the root is holy, so are the branches. So suppose that some branches were broken off, and you are wild olive, grafted in among the rest to share with the others the rich sap of the olive tree. It is not for you to consider yourself superior to the other branches. And if you start feeling proud, you better think it's not you that sustains the root, but the root that sustains you. You will say, 'Branches were broken off on purpose for me to be grafted in,' and that's true. They, through their unbelief, were broken off, and you are established through your faith. But it's not pride you should have, rather fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, He might not spare you either. Remember God's severity as well as His goodness. His severity to those who fell, and His goodness to you as long as you persevere.
for if not, you too will be cut off. And if they do not persevere in their unbelief, they'll be grafted back in. For it's within the power of God to do that, to graft them back in again. After all, if you cut off from what was by nature a wild olive, and it could then be grafted unnaturally onto a cultivated olive, how much easier will it be for them, the branches that naturally belong there, to be grafted onto the olive tree, which is their own? Now, that's a little thick, but let's try to work our way through it. In John 15, I think it was, Jesus is talking to his disciples in the upper room, and he uses an image. He said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Do you remember that?
Yeah.
You go to the Old Testament, it usually wasn't a vine that was pictured, it was an olive tree. The olive tree was Judaism, the people of the Jewish people, and the branches were the individual people who were there. And so what Paul has done is to reach back for that metaphor. Even though he's talking to Gentiles, he reaches back to that metaphor and says, listen, you're like a wild olive tree someplace that somebody has cut off some branches and grafted them into one that's been carefully cultivated and tended for years. You have a place, and you have a place because some branches have been torn off. Now, the day is going to come when some of those branches come back in. What has he said? It's a concept. I don't know how comfortable I am, but it seems to be saying the reason there's room for Gentiles is because Jews said no. I don't particularly like that because I think there must be more and I just haven't seen it yet. But he is saying you can become part of something that was originally nourishing the Jewish people because God opened the Bible, opened salvation up to everybody. Adoption then might be seen, it may be that Paul used that word to be able to talk to Gentiles, to talk about them coming in, and maybe that's where the idea of natural birth and adoption fits in one of the ways. I don't think it has to be only that, but I think that may have been part of what he was thinking about in this verse he talks about then. Let's review. What is salvation like when you think about it in the context of adoption? I was part of something that was unhealthy and that in time was going to kill me forever. And something has happened that has given me rights, status, privilege, and position in a group I have no right to be in God's faithful children. And God is calling me a child of His. Because I have responded to His Son. That gives me the rights of adoption, the right of pleasure. If I take pride in that, I'm in big trouble. What it should be is a source of gratitude for what God has been willing to do. What questions or comments do you have? Yeah.
I've got a note that said that anti-Semitism is total arrogance.
It has no place as far as I can read. Yeah. That's all the time we have today. God willing, I will see you next week. And God willing, I'll see some of you in between at the party on Friday night. I hope you have a good week. Let's have a word of prayer as we go. Now, Father, I thank you for the time that you give us, for the insights that you're offering to us. And I pray that each person in the room will have heard something that will encourage and strengthen them in their walk with you and give them a sense of possibility to listen to your word, and listen to your spirit, and to listen to where you're leading. And I pray that you will bring us back together at the times and places when we gather and watch over us in between. For these things I pray in the Savior's name. Amen.